Good evening. Thank you all for coming. Let's all find our seats and grab a songbook. And let's all stand together for this first song. Open that songbook up to song number 257. Look and live. Let's all stand together for this first song and we'll sing song number 257, Look and Live. Everybody all together nice and loud on that first verse. I've a message from the Lord, hallelujah, the message unto you I'll give. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah, it is only that you look and live. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. Let's open our service with a word of prayer. Father, thank you, God, Lord, for allowing us, God, to be here tonight, Lord, and hear your word preached unto us, God. Pray, Lord, that you would bless the service, Lord. Fill Pastor with your Holy Spirit, God. Help us, Lord, in the congregation, God, to be attentive tonight, Lord, and to leave here edified, Lord. We love you, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Song number 65, Just Over in the Glory Land. Song number 65. Song number 65, all together nice and loud on that first verse.
I've a home prepared where the saints abide, just over in the glory land. And I long to be by my Savior's side, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, I'll join. Just over in the glory land.
right, great singing. Thank you so much for being here this evening. Just a few announcements before we sing our next song, which will be 120, Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me, if you want to get that ready in your songbooks, 120. If you did not get a bulletin, go ahead and raise your hand, and one of the ushers can get one for you. Some important announcements in there. Our services are as follows. Sunday morning is at 10:30, Sunday evening is at 5 p.m., and then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock, and we continue this evening with the book of Ecclesiastes. You see the sowing times and teams, the list of expecting mothers, the important reminders there, and then some of the upcoming church events on, it says Saturday, May 1st, but I believe this is actually tomorrow, right? The ladies' prayer meeting? So that's wrong. It says Saturday, May 1st, is actually Friday, which is tomorrow. There'll be a ladies' prayer night, and so you can see Miss Chanel for more details about that. And then, this is way off. Okay, so Marcos is getting married tomorrow, apparently, on Friday. The ladies' prayer night is on Saturday. And the rapture, no, I'm just kidding. What in the world? All right, Marcos' wedding, although I'm sure he would love to have it on Friday, tomorrow, it's actually on Saturday, okay? Oh, you want to switch it? We can switch it if you want. I don't think you want to put that stress on your fiance, though. All right. So this coming Saturday is Marcos and Ariel's wedding, and that'll be at 3 p.m. And, of course, the church is welcome to come to that to celebrate with Brother Marcos and Miss Ariel. And, of course, her family's here with us tonight. And make sure you greet them, make them feel welcome. And then you see on Sunday, May 2nd, there's going to be a birthday breakfast. And so all of you who have your birthdays in May will be honoring you on that day. So make sure you're here for that. Oh, one more thing about Marcos and Ariel's wedding. There's going to be a wedding rehearsal tonight after the service. And so we're going to be clearing out this section here. Don't mind us. We're just going to go over some of the things that are going to take place on Saturday. And so that'll be after the service tonight. He's not getting married after the service tonight. It's the wedding rehearsal, all right? And then Sunday, May 9th, there'll be a special Mother's Day service, a gift for all the mothers who come on that day, sermon geared towards mothers. And so I want to encourage you to bring your mother, bring someone's mom, your aunt, your cousins on that day. And so looking forward to that. And then Saturday, May 15th, Brother Jose, it's going to be a men's barbecue. Amen. He woke up. He's going to help out with that, okay? And so that'll be on Saturday, May 15th. Looking forward to that. And then Friday, May 28th, there'll be a men's prayer meeting. Quiet time resumes from 3 p.m. to 4:15 in the main auditorium and mother baby room. No food or drink allowed in the main auditorium except for water and coffee. And make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. If you can pull out your prayer sheets there, we're going to go over some of the needs that our church has that you can pray for. And we'll pray for corporately as a church tonight. Please continue to pray for God's favor, for the soul winning, the teams there, the church van. Of course, spiritual and numerical growth. We've added a lot of families over the last couple of weeks. And so just continue to pray for them. And then pray for new people, of course. Pray for the innocent and Omani. And then you see some of the needs there for church families and the church of the month. Please pray for Mountain Baptist Church, Pastor Jason Robinson, his newborn, for the soul winning there, protection and success. Now, I know I breezed through that pretty quickly, but I need to talk to you about something before Maury comes up. And Brother Adam, if you could mute me on the live stream, please. So those of you on YouTube, just hang in there for a little bit. Nothing's going on. We got some family business we need to take care of. Am I good? Brother Adam? been muted this whole time. No! If you have any additional prayer requests that you would like to be on the bulletin, make sure you fill that out at the bottom. Tear that off and put it into the offering plate. We'll make sure that it gets on the bulletin for the following week. Brother Maury, why don't you come on up, and he's going to go over these needs here.
Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for giving us another day. Lord, we pray that the service is fruitful to us and that we're able to grow and grow closer to you. Lord, we'd like to pray for favor on our church, Lord. We want to pray that our church continues to grow and that we continue thriving and doing the first works. And Lord, we pray that we're continue to be blessed by you as well. Lord, we also want to pray for soul winning efforts. And we pray that we're planting seeds as we're going out doing the first works. And we pray that you bless us as we do what you tell us to do, Lord, and serve you. Lord, we also want to pray for the soul winning teams. We want to pray for the teams that that they're beacons of a little community amongst the church so that people always have someone and that people are learning how to go soul winning, Lord. We also want to pray for the protection of our church and our families, Lord. Keep us safe as we go to and from work and to and from church, Lord. Keep us safe. And then, Lord, we also want to pray for a church van. We want to pray for a van that can meet the needs that we have as a church. And, Lord, we just pray that you open the door so that we can have a van so that we can do more soul winning for you and do more great works for you, Lord. Lord, we also want to pray for spiritual and numerical growth. We want to pray that our church is growing closer to you every day, that we're learning and memorizing your word and being with you every day and praying with you, Lord. And Lord, we also want to pray for numerical growth. We want more people, for the people that have already came, Lord. We also want to pray that that these people are coming into church, getting plugged in, learning what it is to be a Christian, Lord. And we just pray that you continue blessing them. And Lord, we also want to pray for... we want to pray for the innocent in El Monte. We want to pray that you're with them. You allow them to get saved. And Lord, we just pray that you hold off the judgment until, you know, they can get saved, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that the door is still open for them, Lord. And we pray that you protect them out of these wicked people's hands, Lord. Lord, we want to pray for families to grow and the barren women and expectant mothers. Lord, we pray that you work in their lives. And Lord, we also want to pray for salvation of family members, for family members that we haven't had a chance to give the gospel, and if Lord, if we're not able to give the gospel, Lord, pray that it's on their heart to come to church so that they can get saved, Lord. Lord, we also want to pray for Mountain Baptist Church, Lord. We want to pray for Pastor Jason Robinson. We pray that that you continue working in his life, continuing to have his family grow, bless his ministry, bless his soul winning efforts. And Lord, we also pray that you keep him safe as he's preaching the word of God. And Lord, thank you for his ministry. And Lord, we just want to pray that that the church service goes well. And we pray that you work through Pastor Mejia. We pray this in your heavenly name. Amen. Amen. All right. If you wouldn't mind opening your hymnals to Song 120, Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me.
Song number 120, Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me. Song number 120, Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me. Everybody nice and loud on that first verse. Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me. And we will be in Ecclesiastes chapter number 5 tonight.
Good evening. We're continuing in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And the chapter reads, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that what they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow, than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice, and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also divers vanities. But fear thou God. If thou seest the oppression of the poor, and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. And he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Behold that which I have seen. It is good and comely for one to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he hath, that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart." We thank you, Heavenly Father, for such a wonderful church. Dear God, we thank you for dear brothers and sisters, for your holy words. And we ask you to please bless our pastor tonight as he preaches your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. We continue this evening with the book of Ecclesiastes. We're in chapter number 5 tonight. And one of the overriding themes of chapter number 5 is our conduct in the house of God. We see that being mentioned in the first couple of verses here. Now, before we get into the actual chapter, I just want to remind you that as we're reading through the book of Ecclesiastes, we're studying it, you know, obviously there is somewhat of a dark tone, right? Very melancholy, seems very gloomy and sad because it just, everything's just vanity and vexation of spirit. But I just want to remind you that when we read the book of Ecclesiastes, we should never walk away thinking, well, just life just sucks or something. You know what I mean? Just like, man, what is there to live for, you know? We should walk away from the book of Ecclesiastes with a greater appreciation for eternity, right? Because we see all the vanity and vexation of spirit in this world. We see what takes place and all of the evil that can befall us under the sun. And what it should do is it should drive us to have an eternal mindset. It should help us to realize, man, you know, I can't wait till we go to heaven. I can't wait to, you know, the millennial reign. I can't wait to the new heaven and the new earth. I can't wait until we begin eternity with the Lord, you know, because this world is vanity and vexation of spirit. But don't let it get you down. Don't let it get you depressed. Don't let it become gloominess to you. It should cause you to have a greater appreciation for that which is eternal. And so I just want to remind you, because it's going to get really depressing in the next couple of verses, right? No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to give you 4 points this evening regarding chapter 5. And the 4 points are this. We're going to look at the conduct in the house of God, the crime in the province, the curse of abundance and wealth, and the comeliness of our portion in this world. Let's look at verse number 1. It says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. So the first thing we're looking at is the conduct in our conduct in the house of God. And the first thing that Solomon says is this: we need to listen intently when we go to the house of God. He specifically says, be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. And the sacrifice of fools, we'll see later on, it's referring to the things that people say, okay? Often the sacrifice of our lips is referring to that which we say when we praise God. But the sacrifice of fools is referring to their multitude of words that they say, the foolish vows that people make, oaths that people make, etc. And God is saying, hey, when you go to the house of God, don't go there speaking a multitude of things. What you should go there is with an ear ready to listen to the word of God, right? Now, go to James chapter number 1, if you would. James chapter number 1. So he's telling us, hey, one of the best things you can do when you go to the house of God is make sure you pay attention, okay? Make sure you listen. And I would say this, you know, it requires a lot of discipline to listen in church, okay? There's churches out there that requires a lot of discipline to listen in church because it's just really boring and, you know, it's just like, you know, you're just getting by, okay? But even in a church like ours, though, where, you know, the preaching is exciting, you know, or, you know, you're learning something, I'm learning something, I'm preaching God's word, you're listening to it, you know, we're making relevant application to it. Even in a church like this, you still have to be disciplined to listen, okay? And look, some of the practical things you can do to make sure you pay attention is, number one, turn off your phone, like I said in the announcements. So you're not checking your phone, you're not going on Twitter or something, you know. You're not going on social media, you're not going on YouTube, you know what I mean? Why would you go on YouTube if, you know, you're here? I'm going to listen to Pastor Mahir on YouTube, you know. Now, maybe you're watching the live stream because the audio is better on YouTube or something. Okay, then at that point, that's a different situation. But, you know, one thing you can do is make sure you just remove all distractions, right? Amen. But number two, from a practical perspective, is you need to come to church prepared to get something from God. You need to be ready to hear. And even though we, you know, we cover something that you may already be an expert in, you know, because there's so many experts out there in the Word of God, maybe there's something you already know, it's a concept you already understand, it's something you even taught to others, you should still come ready to listen to the preaching of God's Word, because the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It's a living book. It's constantly relevant, and you're going to hear something when I read verses, when we study a verse that applies to you today that may not necessarily apply to you a year ago. It'll be more relevant to you today because of something that happened to you this year, or this month, this week. And so it's important that you listen. You know, why? Because God has something for you, okay? God is always trying to sanctify us through his word and cleanse us and try to, you know, correct us and admonish us, encourage us. So it's important that we open our ears, spiritually speaking, okay? Look what the Bible says in verse 18 of James chapter 1. Actually, let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 2. You're in James chapter 1. Hebrews 2 verse 1 says this: therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So he says, look, we need to make sure we pay attention as much as possible, because you know what happens is you're going to get a truth from God's word, and if you're not paying attention, it's just going to slip. It's going to slip through the cracks. Okay? And I can't tell you how many times I've covered something in a sermon, and I literally have someone come up to me and be like, hey, what do you think about this whole, you know, and then they literally ask me about something that I actually covered. You say, well, what is that? What do you call that? I call it, they just let it slip. They're not giving earnest heed to the preaching of God's word, okay? Right. Look at verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now you say, well, why does it say wherefore? Because of this reason. Well, verse 18 says, of his own will begat he us through the word of truth, with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So if the word of God, because we paid attention to the gospel, it helped us to be born again. It did a supernatural work where it regenerated us. It got us saved. He's saying, well, because of this reason, the same word of God that has power, it's for that reason, my beloved brethren, that we should be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. In other words, hey, oh yeah, yeah, now you're saved. That's great, but you need to keep listening to the Word of God.
Right.
And just as intently as you heard the Word of God when it was being preached unto you when you first got saved, right? In like manner, we should give it the same manner of attention and respect and value to recognize, you know, I still need to learn the Word of God, and I need to be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only, deceiving my own self. Okay, he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Isn't it interesting that God gave us two ears, but one mouth?
That's right.
Most people live as though they have two mouths and one ear. And I'm not talking about Malchus, okay? Malchus got his ear restored, amen? But you know, over and over again in the Gospels, you hear this concept. You know, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And he's not saying like, you know, do you have this cartilage here? Whoever has that. He's saying whoever's open to listen to the Word of God, let him listen. God gave you ears. Listen to the Word of God. Hear it, because God has something for you. Don't ever become dull of hearing, right? And you and I can become dull of hearing when we become prideful. We think we know everything. We think we've heard that truth before. And we fail to realize the importance of re-emphasizing something in our lives that we've already heard before. We need to keep hammering it in. Why? Because that's giving earnest heed, and we're making sure that it doesn't slip from our spiritual grip. You understand? So Solomon is saying in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, you know, when we go into the house of God, you need to make sure you watch your spiritual steps and that you're more ready to hear than to offer the sacrifice of fools. You know, if you come here and you're just like, well, I want to teach someone something. Well, you're probably going to offer the sacrifice of fools, okay? Better to have a humble spirit, a meek spirit, and come with the attitude that you want to learn something from God's word instead, okay? Be ready to hear. The Bible says, for this people's heart is wax gross. Go back to Ecclesiastes, if you would. For these people's heart is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. This is exactly what happened to the children of Israel. I mean, think about it. Children of Israel, unto them were committed the oracles of God. Moses was read in the synagogues every Sabbath. They're getting the word of God constantly. They're being told of the Messiah. They're getting all this biblical knowledge and all this biblical information. And what does the Bible tell us? They grew dull of hearing.
Right.
And it's for that reason that when Jesus came unto them, the Bible says he came into his own and his own received him not. They missed the time of their visitation.
Right.
Why? Because they were dull of hearing. They just got tired of hearing the same thing over and over and over again. Okay. We should not have that attitude when we go to the house of God. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Guard yourself and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. So the first thing he tells us is that we need to listen intently. Secondly, we need to speak cautiously. He says in verse number 2, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Now, what is he saying there? You know, obviously, when we speak of the things of God, we should speak reverently of the things of God, right? And not be hasty to just utter anything in prayer to God. You understand? Why? Because you got to understand something. You're speaking to the Creator.
Yeah.
Don't call him the man upstairs.
Right, right.
Right? Don't call him my daddy or something. All these cute names that, you know, liberal Christians try to come up with. His name is God. And if you want to get specific, you know, his son's name is Jesus Christ.
Right.
And if you want to get specific about his spirit, it's the Holy Spirit. Okay?
Amen.
Don't give him these weird names. And the people who do these things are those who don't realize that God is in heaven and they're upon earth.
Right.
They don't realize the vast difference between God's divine nature and their sinful, corrupt nature.
Yeah.
You know, they just think they can speak flippantly of God and call God their you know, I don't know what words they have out there for them, their buddy or something like that. You know, God is not our buddy, folks.
Yeah, right.
He's our God.
Amen.
He's our Creator. He's our Heavenly Father. Jesus Christ is our Savior. Now, can we call him our friend? Yeah. And in fact, that's a name that we would want God to say of us, to say that we are a friend of God, right?
Amen. Yeah, amen.
And how can we be a friend of God? By doing what he tells us to do, according to the Bible.
Amen.
Okay. But speak cautiously. Don't have this irreverent attitude towards God. When we pray to God, when we speak of God, there should be respect. And he says, look, and a good way to avoid this, he says there, let thy words be few. Did you know that the less you say, the more likely it is that you're going to say something stupid? Right?
Right, right.
Like, man, I just have a hard time just saying really stupid stuff, you know? Well, here's the solution. Just don't talk. Just don't say anything, and you're good. In fact, it's a double whammy. If you don't say anything, not only will you protect yourself from saying something really stupid, people actually think you're really smart.
Right.
That's actually what the Bible says. You'll be esteemed a man of understanding if you shut your lips. That's what the Bible tells us.
Amen.
You know, God's trying to help you out here. Let thy words be few. He says in verse number 3, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. I like how that sounds, okay? Now, there used to be this quote that they used to say back in Bible college, and they used to tell us this every year. They used to say this, your walk walks, and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. They would say, hey, your walk walks, and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. You know, don't you know people who just, they talk a lot? They talk about what they can do. They talk about how good they are. They're always, you know, singing their own praises. They're boasting themselves of a false gift, so to speak. They're talking about their gifts and what they're able to do. But it's different talking that and actually doing it. Okay? And one of the main things that's being emphasized here in verse 3 is that he says a dream cometh through the multitude of business. When we think of a dream, we think of, you know, that which you're imagining. Concepts in your mind, whether, you know, you're asleep or you're daydreaming, you're imagining certain things. And we often use this term today, you know, when you have a dream of a goal that you want to accomplish. You're basically foreseeing the future of what could be, right? I have a dream of raising godly children. I have a dream of marrying a godly spouse. I have a dream of you know, winning many people to Christ and doing something great for God. It's something that you're foreseeing in your future that's possible. Now, you can say those things, right? And it sounds noble, sounds honorable, like, oh, man, I have a dream to do this, I have a dream to do that. But if that's all you do, then it's all talk.
Right.
A dream never comes to fruition just by talking about it. You got to be about it.
Right.
You actually got to do it.
Right.
And in fact, it says there, it comes through a what? Multitude of business. It's not referring to like business like you start in a business. It's referring to just doing something. God is all for us having dreams. Amen.
Amen.
I mean, he gave Joseph a dream of what could be. And, you know, he revealed to him his will for his life. And I believe that, you know, it's important for us as individuals to dream, okay? You know, to dream of what could be, to dream of how God can use us, our children, our family, our church. But here's the thing, you know, a dream without a plan is only a wish. And unless you put some steps to that dream and begin to execute those steps, that's all it's going to remain is a dream.
Right.
A dream can only come to pass with a multitude of business, you know, actually doing something about it. You know, oh man, I want to get married one day. I want to marry a godly spouse one day. Okay, so what's the business? Are you about the business? Are you laboring for that? Are you working towards that? Are you building up your character? Are you walking with God? Are you getting God's favor? Are you growing up? Are you putting away the video games?
Right.
Are you manning up? What are you doing? Well, no, it's just a dream. Yeah, but a dream cometh to pass with a multitude of business.
Right.
You understand?
Right.
It's one thing to talk about it. It's another thing to actually do it, to actually put feet to those things, okay, in order to get something done. But let me go back to that original point of the fool's voice being known by the multitude of words. The Bible says in Proverbs, go to James chapter 3, if you would, James chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19 says this, in a multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. He says, look, when there's a lot of talk, when you're constantly talking and you're saying stuff, you're not going to lack sin. you're going to eventually say something really bad, okay? You're going to offend someone. You're going to say something you're going to regret that you said later on. Why? Because there's a multitude of words. It's a law of numbers. Proverbs 15, verse 2 says, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Now, James chapter 3 is a chapter that is dedicated to really talking about this matter of the tongue and the things that we say. And this is really important, okay? And, you know, I feel like quarterly I have to, like, preach on this specific topic because it's just a problem that Christians can often have. They just, you know, sometimes they just let it fly. And you know, we preach this, and then you come to the altar, you get right with God, and then 3 months from now we got to do it again because it's just a constant thing, okay? And we're not in that season right now, but the text calls for it, okay? Look what it says in verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. So what is the Bible saying here? It says that an individual who is not an offensive person, they're not just constantly offending people with their words. God says this individual is a perfect man. Doesn't mean sinless. It means he's complete. He's mature. Means he thinks before he says something. You understand? Right. And he says, and he's able to bridle the whole body. He's probably disciplined in other areas in his life if he's able to be disciplined in what he says. Okay? Right. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. This is pretty funny because he's just like talking about all these things that can be controlled and uses animals. He's like, a horse will do what it tells you to do if you, like, you know, put the bit in the horse's mouth. Verse 4, behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it's set on fire of hell. Oh, man, the Bible just cussed right there. It just used the hell as, you know, not in its literal way. What's going on here? He's basically saying, look, your tongue can cause a lot of destruction. The Bible says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, look, folks, if people get offended at my preaching, there's nothing I can do about that. That's between you and the Lord. Amen. Okay? If I'm a little crass in my preaching, if I get a little rude in my preaching, this is what I tell people. Though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. Amen. Because God wants me to preach the Bible unfettered without apology. Right. And sometimes the Bible gets a little hot, the topics get a little hot, and Pastor Mejia gets a little offensive. But you know what? If I don't get offensive, I won't get your attention. And you won't see the gravity of sin, the gravity of iniquity, the gravity of mistakes and things that people could get involved in. And therefore, you won't take it serious. You know why a lot of people in these churches don't take the pastor or the church serious? Because the pastor's not even taking it serious. Yep, right. That's why. When he preaches, he's just cotton candy. Yep. I want to preach with hot sauce. Amen. I want to pour hot sauce when I'm preaching. I want it to burn. I want it to get down deep so you know that what God is saying is true. Yeah, you understand? At least you know I'm serious about it. Yeah, amen. And the reason I say that is because, you know, as the years go by, people are going to get offended. You're going to see it time and time again. It's happened before where people literally get... We've had people in our church where I'm preaching and they just get up and just literally walk out. And they're not going to the nursery, the mother baby room. They're not going to the restroom. Like, they're just like, no, and they just literally just walk out. I'm thinking one time in particular when that happened, and I was thinking to myself, I was shocked. I was really shocked. You say, why? I was like, because it wasn't even that hard. Like, I was just like, you think that was bad? This is like everyone else in our church is just like, you know, it's just like whatever about the point. I don't remember what it was. I was preaching on the Jews or something like that. And this person just got up and was just like, no. It was just like they couldn't take it anymore. They literally walked out. I had another person walk out when I was preaching on the sodomites. And they unfortunately caught a ride with someone in the church who stayed. So I was like, where are you going? You know, they had to wait outside the entire time until church was over. And I went out there, and I didn't even know he was offended. And I went out there, and I was like, hey, thanks for coming. He's like, yeah, I don't really agree with what you're saying. I honestly didn't know what he was talking about. I was like, what do you mean? He's like, oh, the stuff that you say about sodomites and all that, I don't agree with that. I'm like, well, it's in the Bible, you know. I mean, you saw what it said, right? He's like, yeah, but I don't agree with it. But you know what? It's not me they don't agree with.
Amen.
It's the Bible.
Yep. Right.
It's the Word of God.
Yep.
So at that point, they get offended. It's just like, well, that's not my problem then. If someone gets offended at my preaching, hey, if someone gets offended at my preaching against the Cares maniacs, tough luck. You don't like how I preach against the tongue-flapping weirdos, the charismatic and the Pentecostals, and all their false doctrine, and that you could lose your salvation, and all these other things that they believe, well, you're going to have a hard time in our church because I get on that horse quite often.
Amen.
And I'm not rearing back. I'm not apologizing for anything I say.
That's right.
And I'm when I'm down here and I'm talking to you guys, and I say something that maybe I shouldn't have said, I'll apologize. I've apologized to many people in our church. Well, when I'm up here, I don't believe in apologetics. So, and I don't think men of God should apologize for what they preach.
Amen.
I know that's what Fox News wanted me to do. I know that's what, you know, all these radio stations, KTLA 5, wanted me to do. They wanted me to just buckle under the pressure and just apologize for everything I said about the sodomites. My own cousin came up to my dad and said, he needs to apologize for what he said. And my dad said, my unsaved dad. The guy is, he's not even saved. He's like, he doesn't need to apologize to nobody.
Amen.
He just needs to stick with what he said, and that's it.
Yeah.
And it's just like, hey, man, Dad, can you go talk to some of these Baptist preachers out there? Can you go help them with this? Because they have the Holy Spirit living within them, and yet you don't, and yet he seems to have more boldness. Why is that? Is it the Holy Spirit's problem? No. It's the individual, okay? Chasing a rabbit. But, you know, it's bound to happen. This is not what that's referring to, okay? This is referring to just relationships between one another, friendships, church members, family. You can often damage someone with your tongue, okay? Look at verse 13. Says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? He's like, who's the one who has wisdom? Who has knowledge? Who has all the Bible knowledge that they can ever hope for? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. And conversation is not saying his words. Conversation is referring to his conduct. He says, if you know something, if you have knowledge, if you have wisdom, show me by your life. And then I'll listen. Okay. Go back to Ecclesiastes, if you would. He says in verse 3, for a dream cometh through a multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. Be a person, a man, a woman of business, action, activity. That's what that's referring to. And the Bible tells us where there is no vision, the people perish. You know why churches die? There's a lot of reasons why churches die, but one of the biggest reasons is because they have no vision. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what direction they're going in. They have no vision for what God wants to do in that church. They lost that vision, okay? And the people perish because of that. God wants us to be people of activity. He told, when he spake the parable, he gave them the pounds and he said what? Occupy till I come. Work. Win souls to Christ. Preach the word of God. Disciple people. Fulfill the Great Commission. Do something with your life.
Amen.
For the Lord. Be a person of industry. Be a person of business. And I'm not saying go be rich. It's just referring to be a person of activity, of spiritual activity more than anything else. We obviously understand that bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life which now is and of that which is to come. 1 Timothy chapter 4. So he's basically saying, look, if you have a dream, that's great, but you need to put some steps to that dream and not just talk about it. You need to actually walk the walk, okay? Verse 4, now he's going to tell us to beware of vows. He says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams, in many words, there are also diverse vanities, but fear thou God. So he's basically saying here, hey, you need to be careful with making vows. Now in the Bible, vows, oaths, I'm missing the third one. What's the third one? There's vows, there's oaths, obviously there's promises, there's another word. Swear. The New Testament actually condemns this. Okay? And here it's telling you, look, if you vowed, okay, then make sure you pay it. Okay? But the best thing to do is just don't vow at all. You understand? And in fact, go to Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at this in the New Testament. God doesn't have pleasure in fools. And in context, he's referring to someone who just spake hastily and makes a vow, makes a promise, and decides not to keep it. Okay? That's actually really wicked in the eyes of the Lord. And in fact, the Bible tells us when talking about, I believe it's Psalm 15, he talks about the righteous man who dwells in the presence of God and his blessing. He says that he basically will pay to his own hurt. So let's say this individual makes a vow and says, this is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to pay, or this is what's going to happen. And they vow that before God. They strike hands with someone before the Lord. They make an oath, a vow. They swear. Even if that righteous man looks at it and says, whoa, I don't have enough. You know what the Bible says that he should do is pay it to his own hurt. If it hurts you, pay it. Why? Because it's better for you to go broke or into debt than to not keep your vow. That's how serious God takes vows. Say, man, so I really got to watch out. Yeah, just don't do it. It's actually safer just not to do it.
Right.
In fact, the Bible says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Okay, look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. It says, again, ye have heard it that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. Which is exactly what we see in Ecclesiastes 5, right? Perform thine oaths. If you vow, if you swear, pay up, take care of whatever you got to do, perform it. Verse 34, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Now, he's not placing like an emphasis on Jerusalem. What is he doing? He's just being kind of facetious and saying, just don't do it anywhere. Because obviously, no one can swear by heaven. No one is in heaven who's here on earth. You understand? He's just saying, no matter where you're at, this applies everywhere. This is a universal law for you, okay? He says, but let your communications be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil, the Bible says, okay? Now, there are times when you might make a promise, an oath, or a vow, and you did it ignorantly, or you've counted the cost, and you say, well, I know I have sufficient to finish this. I know I have sufficient to take care of this task, and you do it, and it works out great. But what Ecclesiastes 5 is saying is this, don't be presumptuous, you understand? And presumptuousness is this, you don't count the cost, you just make the vow, make the promise, swear, strike hands, and you're not able to perform that vow. And the safest thing to do is just don't do it at all.
Yeah.
Now here is the problem, herein lies the problem with the modern day altar call in Baptist churches. How many have ever heard of an altar call? Okay, how many have made an oath at an altar call? Okay, yeah, I see that hand. I'm just kidding. Hey, right here. I got saved at Independent Fundamental Baptist Church, and they had altar calls there. They would do altar calls. I mean, pretty much every service, except I think for like midweek service. But Sunday morning, Sunday night, they would make altar calls. And it's when you think about it, it's actually really scary. Because that means every week, someone is coming to an altar to make an oath to God that they will no longer do, or they will begin to do X, Y, and Z. That's dangerous. And in fact, you know, you have youth conferences where multitudes of teenagers will come down and make oaths and vows and swear and do all these things and say, you know, I will never do this again, or I'm going to start doing this. And it's like the next week they're back to their regular sin, or they're not taking care of their responsibilities as a Christian, whatever it may be. Right. They're breaking their vows. That's dangerous, folks. That's one reason that I'm against the modern-day altar, okay? Amen. Altar calls, it's not found in the Bible. You don't see New Testament churches doing it in the Bible, right, okay? Amen. This is something that was created by a person, an evangelist named D.L. Moody, okay? He was a Congregationalist who baptized babies. And it was through him that the altar call, along with bus ministry and Sunday school classes, everything that Baptists do, they got it from like some other denomination, which is crazy. Okay, the Baptists are supposed to be the cream of the crop, right, yeah. But yet they're looking to the Congregationalists, the Presbyterians, the Calvinists, you know, for a pattern of how they should run their ministry, and that's how the altar call, you know, came about. It's a very dangerous thing, folks. Right. Better to just say, yes, I can, no, I can't, because whatsoever is more than that comes evil, the Bible tells us, okay? And look, if you don't believe me, just look at the example of the Bible of Jephthah. Right? What did it cost him? He had to sacrifice his own daughter. And not sacrifice her to get married. Not sacrifice her to give her up to slavery. Sacrifice her. Like they would sacrifice a lamb. Okay? Whatsoever cometh before those tent doors, Lord, I will sacrifice unto thee if you just give me this victory. And it's like, Jephthah, God already gave you the victory. Why would you even make such an outlandish vow? It was already there. Why would you make this oath and this vow to God when God already told you were going to win? There's no need for that. You could have had the victory and kept your daughter. Right, yeah. And slaughtered some lamb and, you know, whatever, to honor the Lord thereafter. But instead he's just like, Lord, if you give me this victory, whatsoever coming through those tent doors is like, did you think, you don't, I mean, what? She's coming, your daughter, who, your family comes through these doors. You really want to gamble like that? And then daughter comes in. She's like, Dad, you know? And he's like, oh, man. And then he ended up sacrificing her. It just shows you. And you say, well, that's a ridiculous story. Did that really happen? Yeah, it's to show you how severe the consequences to making a vow really is. Yeah, you know what God often does is he gives you the best of the worst. Right. Right? In the Bible, he'll give you the best story of the worst possible outcome to scare the living daylights out of you to make sure you don't do that. You know, he talks about fornication. He just talks about how he killed thousands of people because they committed fornication. Now, I don't think that if you commit fornication, you're just going to die on the spot, but you might. Yeah, yeah. I have a story that I can point to where a bunch of them did. Right. You really think that would happen to you? I mean, do you really want to gamble with that, though? So often he gives you the best of the worst story in order to instill the fear of God in you to drive a point. That's what the Bible says when Paul said to make sin look exceeding sinful. He shows you the severity of the consequences of our actions. And so this is one of them, okay? Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. So that is the conduct that he specifically talks about here in chapter number 5. He's saying, look, take church seriously. Take going to the house of God serious. Be ready to hear. When you're listening to the preaching of God's word, you know, stay off your phones, okay? Stay off of social media. You should have Bible in hand. Right. And I know you have your Bible app on your phone, okay? I do too. This is year 2021, okay? But let me just say this. You got a bunch of apps on there as well. Right, yeah. You got notifications. You know, you got to see who liked your post. You got to see who commented, you know, that reprobates back and they're going back at it on the section of your Facebook, you know, post or whatever. You know, I know you got to see all these other things. So, you know, I don't think anyone in here would be disciplined enough to just go straight to their Bible. Right. Oh, let me just respond to this real quick. You know, I know you got to watch your TikTok, all right? Just get a physical Bible, open that up, and pay attention. Amen? Just thought I'd throw it out there. All right, now we're going to look at the crime within the province. Verse 8 says, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. Now, I already hit on this a lot last week about just oppression from the higher ups, whether that's government, mayors, you know, governors. You know, we see a lot of violent perverting of judgment today, right? And you know, you think of, you know, Governor Newsom, for example, who apparently they're going to recall at the end of the year. I wonder why, you know. And everyone's rejoicing, like, yes, we're going to get him out. All right, who's next? Bruce Jenner. Yeah, good job, everyone. Yeah, let's replace Governor Newsom, who's a devil. Let's replace Baal with Beelzebub. It's the same thing. And I want to ask all of my Republican friends, the Baptists out there, because here's the thing, Bruce Jenner is a Republican. What? Yeah. Yeah. That's a conservative Republican. So I kind of want to, like, ask them, like, so who are you voting for? Are you going to vote for Bruce Jenner? Are you really going to stand there and look at me and say that, oh, well, you know, their beliefs are very much closer to our beliefs? It's a tranny. What's conservative about that? There's nothing conservative about that.
Right.
It's an abomination in the eyes of God.
Amen.
It's disgusting filth.
Amen. Yeah, that's right.
If Bruce Jenner gets voted in, anytime someone asks me what I think about it, what do you think about Bruce Jenner? I'm like, we don't have a governor. I don't know what you're talking about. I have no idea what you're talking about. It's the crime. I mean, literally, there's going to be a criminal. I mean, I guess all politicians are criminals, but I mean, a criminal might be the governor of the state. It's insanity. It's a perverting of judgment. Okay? But I'll be honest with you, when I first heard that, I'm like, well, it makes sense. This world's going to hell in a handbasket. The Bible says that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. So this sounds about right. And people are like, we need to vote in a Republican and all this. You're going to get who God thinks you deserve. So if Bruce Jenner gets voted in, what does that say about you?
Yeah.
It means that the nation's a sodomite-loving nation.
Yeah, right.
Oh, you like sodomites? I'll just give you a sodomite training beast of an animal as your ruler. How you like that? How you like them apples? And I'm not saying apples just because it's a fruit, okay? Although, that would be a very good joke. But when I heard it, you know what I did? I didn't marvel. Because you know what the Bible says? Marvel not at this matter. It's like, don't marvel. It's just like, yeah, it makes sense. While everyone is just like, what in the world? The world is just falling apart. Biden! It's like, for us, it's just like, makes sense. The world is already wicked.
Right.
Don't be the one who marvels at these things. If you're marveling at them, you just need to read the book of Ecclesiastes more. Because when you read it, it doesn't come as a surprise to you. Okay? You know, the Antichrist is not going to regard women, the Bible tells us. And he's going to be the ruler of the entire world. So we should not marvel when a Republican, you know, Christian. But how can they be? He can't be a Republican. How can this be? I mean, what did you think? Like Republicans were independent fundamental Baptists or something? Do you think they're KJV onlyist? What does Solomon say? Marvel not at the matter.
Yeah, that's right.
Don't let it surprise you.
Right. Amen.
Hey, look, obviously it's vexing to us a little bit, right? Kind of make you hit that cringe button. Just like, oh, man, this is cringe. But look what he says. Marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. God obviously sees it. He's going to pay it. He's going to recompense them upon their own head. And God is saying, don't marvel at this. This is not a perfect system. It's a wicked world. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. So verse 9 is kind of like a balance to this view, because we don't want to look at all rulers and all governors and all mayors and any political person and just think, well, they're all just reprobate. He say, moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. So he's saying, look, I did set up a system where we should respect
certain offices, respect certain people. And yeah, they may not be, you know, a Baptist or Bible believing, but some of these individuals who are in places of position, we should respect that office to a certain extent. In fact, the Bible tells us to pray for all people, including kings, rulers and governors. Go to Romans 13, if you would, Romans chapter 13. Because, you know, people could take this to the other extreme and just say, well, you know, forget all government. Just anarchy, you know. Don't pay taxes. And look, typically people who are of this sort are people who are too tied up into the things of this world. Right. They feel like this is their kingdom. That's why they're fighting so hard for it. Yeah. This is their kingdom. You know, they're entangled with the affairs of this life. But look, folks, you can't come to that conclusion when you read the Gospels, when you read the Bible. Because Jesus said himself, you know, I am not of this world. Amen. And Jesus is the king of the universe. Amen. The king of the universe humbled himself. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And what did he do? Did he just create complete anarchy against the government? No, some of these historians would like for you to think that that's what happened. He was an anarchist. He was a rebel, insurrectionist, and all these things. And that's why they killed him. Wrong. Okay, they delivered him up for envy, the Bible says.
Yep.
Okay, what did Jesus do to his government? He just submitted to all the stupid things that they asked him to do, as long as it wasn't sinful.
Right?
Yep.
Amen.
You know, they try to make him pay taxes. He's just like, just pay the stupid fine. Go get a fish. I put a coin in that fish's mouth. Just go get it. Pay him for me and for thee, and let's just keep winning souls. Now, the people who err on the other side of the spectrum, they're just like, no, we're not going to pay Caesar, and Caesar's wicked. Yeah, obviously Jesus probably knew that Caesar was wicked. But you know what Jesus is thinking? I'm going to take the crown from Caesar one day anyways.
Amen.
It's mine anyways.
That's right.
Yeah, use your little taxes and silver if you want. I'm going to get it back anyways. That's what he's, and you know what? That's exactly what I think.
Right.
Take my building. Take my possessions. Take my van. Look at Romans 13, verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So God says, hey, the reason I set up these governments is to execute righteousness upon the land, so that murderers are put to death, adulterers, sodomites, kidnappers, righteous laws are instituted. He says, wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause, pay tribute also. For those people who don't believe in paying taxes, well, that's funny. It looks like Paul's saying here, we need to pay tribute. For they are God's ministers attending continue upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. He says, look, you need to submit yourselves to the government. Yes. Obviously, if it's to the point where they're trying to get you to submit to sinful things, then at that point, don't do it. But here's the problem with this group. They literally define for you what sin is. Like the mask.
Right.
They take the mask and say, well, that's sinful. That's what we're talking about. This is sinful. No, it's not.
Amen.
What? I mean, I get it that, you know, the thought of foolishness is sin. And when you have like four masks and a shield and a window and a wall and then you're 6 feet apart, at that point, it's the point of ridiculousness. I get that.
Yeah.
You know, you've seen it. Or, you know, you're just driving your car. You're by yourself. Yeah. You're just driving the freeway. You're like, and the person is just, no one's in the car. Yeah. It's like, what in the world? They've lost it. Yeah. But some of these conservative truth seekers want to make that as though it's like, well, that's sinful, that's wicked. No, you need to read the Bible to see what's sinful and wicked. And the Bible says that sin is the transgression of the law. And guess what? It's not your law of liberty. It's God's perfect law of liberty. Stop moving the goalpost of God's standards and God's laws and try to redefine what law is according to God. Try to redefine what sin is according to God. Stop trying to move the fight. I don't wear a mask when I come up here and preach, obviously. I, like, never wear a mask. Sometimes I go to the store, I'm like, today I went to the store and I had to grab one of my kids' masks. It's like this sitting on my face. I'm like, this looks bad. And then I'm like purchasing, it's all snap, snap. I'm like, what do you do? Obviously, I'm not for it. I think it's dumb. But you know, I'm not going to give someone a hard time if they come to a church with a mask. Yeah. Amen. And I don't think any of you should either. Amen. Don't look at them all crazy and, you know, oh, you're one of those. Let them do whatever they want. It's funny, you want to fight for freedom, but if someone's free to wear it, you just want to give them a hard time. Yeah. Hypocrite. Right. If that's what they want to do, then let them do that. There's plenty of people who come like on a Sunday morning and they have masks. I'm never just preaching like. Just like, what is that? If that's what they want to do, let them do it. Amen. You know, the more they come to church, the more the mask is going to come down, and it's going to come off or whatever. I'm not interested in fighting their fight. Because their fight, when I look at the strategy, when I look at who the enemy is, I'm looking at it and I'm like, hey, you're trying to change my Bible. Because when I quote them verses, they just don't know what the Bible actually says. I'm like, what makes you think that you're some sort of Christian fighting this battle when you don't even know what the Bible says?
Right. That's good.
Anyways. Go back to Ecclesiastes. But that is the crime. And look, obviously, I don't think that people should. You know, it's really stupid. Like, you know, the whole thing about, oh, you know, you have to wear a mask when you go inside the restaurant. But as soon as you sit down, you can remove it. Obviously, you look at it and you're just like the Rona's like coming at you. And then as soon as you sit down, you're like, ah, another one. You understand?
Yeah.
Obviously, that's ridiculous. Or like, you know, sometimes I'll even go to Starbucks and they have the window shields. And both the worker and I just bypass it because we can't hear each other. And we just talk to each other just face to face. Like, what if like people from 10 years ago were to get a picture of the future, us talking like that with masks on, and there's like shields, and they're probably like, what are they doing? What is this? What kind of world is this? So don't think, oh, you're pro-mask. I'm not pro-mask. Amen. I'm pro doing whatever we got to do to keep serving God.
Amen. That's right.
Okay? And I'm not for the government 100%, but I'm not 100% against it either. Right. Why? Because we had the police department in El Monte who got our back, right?
Yeah, right.
They protected us. They even said, we're on your side. We're not on their side.
Right.
We're here to protect you. They said, and look, I'm not even for police existing. I preached a sermon that police should not exist. But and you know what? I'm sure Jesus believed that the centurions, the position of a centurion shouldn't exist, but he won the centurion to the Lord, did he not?
Amen.
So anyways, number three, the curse of abundance and wealth. He says in verse 10, he that loveth silver should not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. So, you know, the curse of abundance and wealth is the fact that it never satisfies. No matter how much you have, okay? You can keep accumulating money and resources and money, but if you're not eternally minded, you're never going to be satisfied with that, okay? And then it's a curse also because of the fact that it attracts spoilers. Verse 11 says, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. So he's saying, look, you know why wealth and abundance can be somewhat of a curse? Well, because of the fact that you receive it and then someone just steals it from you, right? Or you have something that it's very expensive and you're just constantly thinking about it to the point where you can't sleep. Well, the way you can sleep and the way you can get some sweet sleep is by laboring, okay? Because then you're exhausted, you just fall asleep or whatever. And this is a concept that we see in Matthew chapter 6, where it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. He's saying, look, you need to make sure that you're not attached to the things of this world. Okay? And I brought up the whole thing about my van, because it got stolen. And they found my van, guys. They found my van. He said, where did they find it? Montebello? No, they found it by El Monte. You know that city, El Monte? Really? No. Hey, marvel not at the matter. When my wife told me, I was just like, yeah, of course. That's where I expected to find it. Luckily, I'm not attached to that van. I didn't lay up treasures in that van. You know what I laid up? Oh, well, I didn't lay up treasures, nor oil, nor gas, nor transmission fluid, nor windshield wiper fluid. I didn't lay up anything in that van. In fact, Russ got to that thing before the thieves did, okay? These things are tools, folks. Our houses are tools. Our vehicles are tools. Our money it's tools. It's all tools. I would more readily mourn for a life than a church member, or my family. You understand? But things that are just pass away, and what God told me, hey, moth is going to eat that up. Rust is going to eat that away. A thief is going to break through and steal that. Better to just not lay up treasures on earth. Right. Lay it up for yourself in heaven. And that's what it's saying here. The curse of abundance and wealth is that someone will eventually take it. Verse 13, there is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. And some people have so much, it's just like it's more painstaking to have it. They actually are more miserable the more that they have. Right. But those riches perish by evil travail. And he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. He's like, he has nothing to give the next generation, because sometimes his wealth perishes by evil travail. Verse 15, as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. He's basically saying, just keep in mind, the way you came is naked, and that's exactly how you're going to return. Right. Maybe with just a nice suit. But that's about it. A box, a nice suit, and that's exactly how you're going to go. And you know what? It would have done the Egyptians well to learn this concept. Instead of being buried with all those millions of dollars worth of gold and silver and treasures, because they thought they were going to take it with them in the afterlife. You come with nothing and you leave with nothing. And then lastly, we see the comeliness of our portion in this world. You say, man, this is a depressing sermon. So you're saying what's the point of getting wealth? Well, here's the comeliness of it. Verse 18 says, behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. He says, you know what you should do? Just enjoy what you have while you have it. Amen. We enjoyed the van. We took many trips to the park to go spend time with our family. We took it to restaurants. We took it to the family's house. We sung songs in the van. We played jokes in the van. We laughed with our kids in the van. We used the van and created memories in the van. And now the van is gone, but you know what? The memories are still there. Amen. Everything we did is still there. Right? So what do? I enjoy the portion. You understand? Amen. And what he's saying is this. Don't be so attached to these things where you want to tear down barns and build up greater. Use the abundance that you have. Amen. And if you really want some really legitimate wealth, don't invest into Bitcoin. Just kidding, Adam. I'm just kidding. You know, invest into heaven. Because that will never perish.
That's right.
The bank account that you have in heaven will never go away.
Amen.
You need to save your money. And I don't mean save your money like save it in the bank account. I'm talking about like save it like send it to heaven.
Amen.
Give money to the gospel by investing it in eternal things.
Amen.
And you will see those treasures again one day. But enjoy them while they're here. You can't touch this. Don't touch this. This is my car. Don't touch this. This is my toy. Don't touch this. This is my thing. Just enjoy it. Let people enjoy it. You enjoy it. Have people enjoy it because it's going to go away one day. Okay. I was telling my son when they found our van, I said, hey, they found our van. And then we're telling him the whole situation. I said, but you know what? It's okay because we were eventually going to lose that van. He says, yeah, one day it was going to burn, Dad. I'm like, forget it. I don't even want to teach you this. And he's just like, it's going to burn. He's like, everything's going to burn. My books are going to burn. My toys are going to go away. We're going to lose everything. I'm like, all right, calm down, all right? And he's like, everything. We're not going to have anything. Because it's all going to go away. Because, you know, we're in the book of Ecclesiastes, so he's learning all these things. So that's why it's just important that we just enjoy them. Amen? Every man also, verse 19, to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion, to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him and the joy of his heart. He's just saying, look, here's my gift to you. Abundance, enjoy it while you have it. Don't be a hoarder, don't be a miser. Enjoy what you have while you have it, because one day it's going to be gone. You're going to regret not using it to enjoy life. Amen. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the reminder that the things that we have are temporal. It's like something we need to constantly remind ourselves, because we live here, we utilize our possessions, and sometimes we get accustomed to having them, and sometimes we even take them for granted. I just hope that you'd help us, Lord, to be mindful of that which we have, to not only use it for purposeful meaning, for purposeful things, but also to be a blessing to others. Utilize it to come to church, to do ministry, to go soul winning, to take our wives out on dates, or to utilize it to be a blessing to someone. If God has blessed us with an abundance of resources and even money, let's find someone to be a blessing to. And Lord, I pray, God, that you'd help us to do so, knowing full well that one day we will lose it down here, but if we invest it in the eternal, we will one day see it again. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Last song tonight, song number 44, We'll Work Till Jesus Comes. Song number 44, We'll Work Till Jesus Comes. Everybody nice and loud, all together on that first verse.
Oh, land of rest for the eyesight.